And if you would, please take up your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 4 together this evening. Chapter 4. Let me pray, and then I'll say a couple of words by way of introduction, and then read the text. So let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. Beautiful not only because of the sun and the warmth, but also because of the morning and evening worship. Lord, we delight to be under the means of grace. We delight to be with one another, and we're thankful that you've called us into the kingdom of the Son of your love and set us down in a place like this where we can have fellowship one with another, and Lord, we delight in it. Father, as we come before you today, we ask that you will bless us under the hearing of your word, but not just that, but also in the singing of it, and through prayer, and through the other elements that we engage as we come under the oversight of a session. Lord, we just ask that you'll bless us today and increase our faith and strengthen us in your grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I seem to say repeatedly, but I never tire of it, I am repeatedly struck by this text because Paul seems to lack. Now, we know he doesn't. He certainly has a concern for what's happening in the world around him, but he seems to have a lack of interest in the socio-cultural landscape. He doesn't bring it before our attention. He doesn't point things out. He doesn't even tell us what's going on, really. There just seems to be a sense of urgency, and his main consideration seems to be the church. It's the church that's on his mind and not society, not the world, though the church is in the world and the church is experiencing pressures because of the world. The fact of the matter is, he is primarily concerned with the church, and I think that's a valuable lesson for us. It's a valuable lesson for us because I think in our worst moments, we have a tendency to put the church last on the list rather than first. And here Paul is in a very difficult, pressure-oriented situation, and he is certainly putting the church first on the list. Well, let me say a word to you about what we're going to look at. First of all, I want to say to you that this section really continues a previous section, and that is verses 1 and 2. Paul started with a charge. He charged young Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And he has here given, in verse 3, reasons for that charge. Starts with for, but we could render it because. And so these are some reasons why he's given Timothy the charge that he's given to him. So let's take some time this morning to turn to the word, or rather this evening, and look together at these words. I'm going to start our reading in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 5. So let me have you give your attention to the infallible and inerrant word of the living God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, that's a relatively short passage, especially when you consider it's just verses 3 through 5 that we're going to look at this evening. But the message that I want us to look at in those three short verses is streamlined. So let me give you the outline of how I'm going to look at this text. First of all, I want you to notice that the time is coming. The text says that the time is coming. And then after we look at the first point, we'll look at the mark of the time. So the time is coming, and then the mark of the time, and then we'll look at the man for the time. So the time is coming, the mark of the time, and the man for the time. So let's first of all look at the time is coming. Again, let me direct your attention to verse 3. For, or because, the time is coming, says Paul. Now that word time is an interesting word. There are various words in the Greek for time. For instance, there's chronos, which is the word from which we get our word chronometer, though we use it very little, but certainly we mean something like a wristwatch. It counts the seconds and the hours. And then there's aeon, and that is age. And this oftentimes is reflected in phrases like the present evil age and so on. But then there is the word kairos. And that word is an interesting word, a significant word, and it's translated in a variety of ways, and I'm not going to give you nearly all of them, but I am going to give you some that I think are most pertinent. For instance, you can translate this word an opportune time, or a proper time, or a right time, or an appointed time. All of those would be accurate ways of rendering this word kairos. Now, what brought this word to prominence was a scholarly work that was done by Oscar Kuhlmann. And he wrote a book called Christ and Time. And in that book, he made a comparison between kairos moments and other moments. And one of the things that he said about a kairos moment was this. He said, it's a definite point in time with a fixed content. I'm not sure if that reflects his definition exactly, but it's certainly close, if not word for word. And what did he mean by that? That idea that there was a definite point in time with a fixed content. Well, I think he meant something like those moments that really define our own life, those moments in time that have a fixed content that really do, in many ways, define our very existence. For instance, if I were to say something like, where were you on 9/11? You would know immediately where you were. I can tell you to this day what I did on that particular day. In fact, I have simply said 9/11 and talked to you about my own experience, and I haven't even told you about anything that happened on that day, and yet every one of us, save the little ones, knows exactly what I'm talking about. It is a fixed time with a fixed content, and everyone knows what that day was. That's a kairos moment. And Paul says in verse 3, a kairos is coming. A kairos moment is coming, and it's coming for the church. Now that's the interesting thing, isn't it? He's not talking to the world. In fact, I've made a point to say to you that he's really not concerned with the societal implication. He's not concerned with the culture. He is concerned with them, certainly in that the church influences them and the church feels the pressure from them, but he's really concerned with the church. And when he says that there's a kairos moment coming, he is talking about the church. Let me say it like this, because this is important for you to hear. The world really hasn't changed. I mean, there's more technology and there are those sorts of changes that are all around us. There's no debating that. But the world really hasn't changed. Why is that? Because man's nature is absolutely the same. Humanity has a fallen nature. And there is a sense in which there is no change from generation to generation in man. But what Paul is talking about when he says that there's a Kairos moment that is coming upon the church is this. He is saying that there is a condition that will appear in the church. There is something absent from the church, and there is something that will be present in the church. That's what he means when he talks about this Kairos moment. Now that leads to the second point that I have for you tonight, and that is the mark of the time. What is the mark of this Kairos moment? What is this Kairos moment? Well, the Kairos moment that Paul has in mind is really a hearing issue. The church, those in the church, will not hear. Maybe it's better to put it the way Paul puts it. They will not endure healthy teaching. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now, this isn't because it's hard. This isn't because there were people in the church who said, no, I just don't understand all that philosophy and theology stuff. I just can't handle that. I'm a simple believer. I believe that Jesus came and he died for me and just give me the good old gospel and I'll be good. No, that person's fine. And that's not the kind of person that Paul's talking about in this text. The person that Paul's talking about in this text is the person who will not tolerate the sound teaching. And we can say that's the case because the voice of the verb in this text indicates that it's not the teaching and it's not a problem with the teaching. It's a problem with the person. The person will not endure it. The person will not receive it. The person will not accept it. Now you have to ask why that is. But I think before we ask why that is, before we pose that question, let me continue on, because there's not only a negative here, that is that this person won't endure sound doctrine, there's a positive here, and the positive's not good. Instead of listening to sound doctrine, what they'll do is they'll accumulate teachers who will pander to their own desires. I want you to think about this for just a minute. We understand this, don't we? We've seen this a number of times in a number of ways. You do see it in a number of venues, don't you? For instance, you have a son or a daughter, and you're telling them to do one thing, and they're not liking what you're telling them, and so they accumulate friends who agree with them and say, no, your parents are wrong on this, and you're right. And so their itching ears hear what they want to hear. Or you've seen this perhaps in an adult situations. Maybe it's the case that a husband or wife that you know has run off because they're tired of their husband, they're tired of their wife. And what they do is they start saying this or that negative thing about their husband, and they go around looking for people to listen to them and then side with them. They are seeking to have someone agree with them. That's what was happening here in the church. What was happening here in the church was, for some reason, they were not accepting sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, and instead they were saying, we need to find someone who suits our own desires, who fits with what we want to hear. And you know what? When you look for that, you will find it. When you look for someone to give you an ear and to then give you affirmation, you will find that person. It's not hard. Not at all. Someone will want to please you because someone will want something from you. You know, it's the interesting thing, isn't it? Because sometimes it's the person who speaks the hard truth to us that is actually speaking rightly to us, healthy doctrine to us, and we then have to ask ourselves, do we really want to hear it, or do we want what our itching ears want to hear? I want to say a couple of things about this. I want you to know, first of all, that this is not Christ-like. I want to give you a couple of passages that I think are interesting. I'm not going to develop them in the context of this, but I am going to suggest some development for you. I want you to think about Psalm 40, which is later given to us in Hebrews chapter 10. This is that passage, that incarnational psalm, where we are told that Jesus was given by the Father an open ear. Now, it's translated in Hebrews chapter 10 as a body he prepared for me. And so the open ear is probably the idiom for the body, and so part for the whole. But the point is that an ear stood as part for the whole. Now, for what purpose? Well, he goes on to tell us in that psalm, Psalm 40, that he was given this open ear so that he could do the will of God. In other words, so that he could hear the will of God and then do the will of God. Now, I think that's fascinating, but when you look at Isaiah chapter 50, which is one of those servant songs, one of those delightful servant songs, and this is my favorite of all of those servant songs, you find this. This is the Lord's servant. Now, just listen to this passage. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. But listen to this. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. In other words, predicated on speaking is this idea of having heard first. Having heard, then he may speak. And then look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. In other words, I heard healthy, sound doctrine and obeyed. And certainly that was the case with our Savior. So when someone has itching ears, unwilling to hear healthy, sound doctrine, then the result is that they're not Christ-like. That's the first thing that I would say to you about this mark of the time. But let me say something else to you. It's a question. Kind of an interesting one, I think. How could you leave truth and believe in myths? You know, it almost paints an unrealistic picture, doesn't it? How could this person desert truth and go after myths? And you know, I think that all you have to do is think about that for a few minutes and you can understand how that could be the case. For instance, think about the person who believes in spontaneous generation. I mean, who believes that? I mean, who really believes that life comes from nothing? I mean, it seems to me that that is the most scientific myth of all. And yet there are many people who believe it. They'll dress it up. They'll make it sound technical. They'll propagate it from one generation to the next, but it's still stupid. It doesn't change a thing. It's just dumb. And I think that's how we need to think about some of these things, because there are some theological stupidities, and people will dress them up and believe them and propagate them, and they're still stupid. And worse, this condition prevails in the church. It has an appearance of godliness, but at its root is self. That's what he told us back in chapter 3. Well, that's the mark. That's the mark of the time. I want us to talk for a minute about the man for the time. The man for the time. This is in verse 5. In verse 5, he gives us four things. Four things. The interesting thing is the first one describes Timothy as he is. The last three describe situations as they should be. Let me tell you what I mean. The first one is be sober-minded. That is to say, be calm. Keep your head is another way to translate it. And the verb tense indicates that this is something that Timothy is doing. This is the very thing he's doing. And so Paul is saying to him, keep it up, Timothy. Be calm. Keep your head. Be unflappable. Don't allow yourself to go being blown this way and that. Stay the course, brother. Stay the course. In other words, we might say it like this. Don't do anything out of character. Be who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's like we said the last time we were together. Preaching the word doesn't mean you have to get angry. Preaching the word just means that you have to preach the word in season and out of season. And that's not always popular. Why? Because some are not inclined to listen to sound words. And so, Timothy, be who you are. Just get up and start preaching. Having prepared, just preach. You know, that's difficult. I think that's difficult. Timothy's in a difficult situation. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy and you look at 2 Timothy, you find just what a difficult situation he's in. The church is filled with controversy. And yet here, Paul is telling him, just live consistently. I think that's great advice. I remember years and years ago, I was in the church and I asked my pastor, I said, and I'm surprised that at some of the questions that I asked my pastor at that time. I really am. In fact, I talked to my pastor a few months ago. I hadn't talked to him for about 25 years. And I called him up on the phone just to chat with him. And we just were reviewing some of the things that we had talked about over the years. And this is one of the things I brought up to him. I asked him, I said, how do you live through controversy? And he said, that's an easy one, Jeff. He said, you live consistently. You just live consistently. And I think that's the word to Timothy. Just be calm. Keep your head. Live consistently. Now, the next three things he says are things that really have to do, well, they're called in grammar constants. They're constantives. And that is, this is describing a condition that should hold. And so these are three things that should be. He's already being calm, keeping his head. These are three things he needs to add. First of all, he needs to endure suffering. He needs to suffer evil. In other words, while reproving, rebuking, exhorting, patiently, suffer evil. Because you're going to. If you think you're going to reprove and rebuke and exhort patiently and not experience any pushback, you're wrong. You're going to suffer evil. And so I think Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to be prepared for this. Don't be surprised by it. Second, he says, do gospel work. Do the work of an evangelist. I think he means do gospel work. In other words, spend your time speaking about the gospel. Speak the gospel into people's lives. Be like Jesus, is what he's saying. You remember Luke 4:43? Jesus said, I must preach the good news to other towns. I must preach the kingdom of God to other towns as well. In other words, be about the gospel. Yes, there will be things to distract you, to pull your mind this way and that way. But you must be, if you have to be, a one-trick pony. And that is, you must know the gospel, love the gospel, preach the gospel, speak the gospel, think the gospel, eat the gospel, sleep the gospel. Know the gospel. And then third, serve to your uttermost. Be a servant. Fulfill your diaconate. Fulfill your ministry. Be a servant. Now, I think what he's telling him here is, when this Kairos moment comes, be the minister you are. Go back up for a minute to verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, those are interesting words because the one is an opportune time, a good opportunity, and the word is related to the word kairos. But then the other word, out of season, is another word related to the word kairos, and it has an ah in front of it. Be ready to preach in good seasons and in not so good seasons. But a kairos moment is coming, and no matter the season, you need to preach the word, to be a minister of the gospel, and to serve. You know, I thought about this, and I thought to myself, you know, next year will be my 30th year in the pastoral ministry. It doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem that long. But I thought to myself, if I boil it all down and I could say anything to any new minister, I would say two things. I would say, strive to be faithful and remember that you have an audience of one. And those are the things I think he's saying here, only if you boil it down, it's that. Be faithful, Timothy, and you have one in your audience, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll come, and you wait on him, but until he comes, you serve him to your uttermost. And you do that by preaching the word in season and out of season. You do that by serving. You do that by enduring suffering. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for the time you've given. Thank you for the word you've given, and thank you, Lord, for the blessing of life in Christ. Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us for good. We pray, Father, that you would get the glory. We pray, Father, that even in the situation that we find ourselves as a culture, as a society, Lord, we ask that your church would go forth in victory, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Father, that the preaching of the word would go forth not only in this part of the world, but in all parts of the world. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen.